Oh, hi, good morning. Welcome again to our podcast. And I'm certainly delighted to have the opportunity to speak with you again about the gospel. Yesterday we spoke about the gospel being the power of God. Well, I want to take one additional step in helping to define the gospel further. I'd like for us to focus upon 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, where the Apostle Paul addressed the believers at Corinth in light of the message of the gospel. So let's turn there as we read and contemplate on that scripture. In the meantime, I wish to beg your attention on this podcast. I'd like to ask you to forward the word to someone who might be interested in knowing more about the gospel. That's how we get the word out. That's how we impact other people's lives. Today, God has called us to preach the gospel because of what it is able to do. So don't keep it to yourself. A simple click can help forward a life-changing message to someone today. So let's read 1 Corinthians. I'm going to begin with verse 17. It says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." I want for us to pause on that for a moment. It seems here that Paul is addressing an important issue. In fact, the brethren at Corinth were facing challenges in light of the culture of their time. People had come into the body with preconceived notions, things that they had inherited from the society. And those ideas, those practices began to stir trouble. Some sided with Christ and the gospel, but others were gradually shifting away from the fundamentals of the truth and were gravitating toward human philosophy. That ignited division and confusion. So it was necessary for Paul to address the gospel in its simplest form that the brethren might understand the difference between the truth of God and the ideas of men. So today, I would like for us to consider Paul's word, Paul's definition of the gospel, so that we can see and understand the place of the gospel in our lives, and most importantly, in the lives of those who are in the world today. First, demonstration of God's ability to rescue. That's one of the things that we cannot miss when we approach the gospel. It is God's way of showing his mighty power to rescue those in sin. The gospel demonstrates God's power to save fallen humanity. Yesterday we spoke about sin and its effects. Sin is universal. The scripture tells us in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is not a single person who can say that he has no sin, that everything is perfect with him. The term power, as we see in the text, derives from the Greek word dynamis. From that word, we have our English word dynamite. Now, you know what a dynamite does. You put a dynamite underneath some huge rock. When it is activated, it will blow that rock apart. There is power in it. The Bible uses it to refer to miraculous power, ability, strength, even violence, mighty works, etc. Strong's Concise Dictionary affirms that. Eric Llewellyn adds that dynamis describes the ability to perform an activity. By extension, it refers to someone in a position of power or force of a person's action. When we bring God into all of this, or at least when we see God functioning, acting in salvation, we see God as one demonstrating power in order to liberate our lives. Hence, the word covers the following concepts: capacity, like the sun shining its strength, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 16, or competence, as when servants are given talents. You would recall in Matthew chapter 25, verse 15, Jesus spoke of the servants who were given talents. To one, the Lord gave five, to another two, and to one, one. And each of those servants were to trade, were to use those talents according to his own ability. And that word ability there is that word dynamis again, his power, his strength. So we find that Paul associates the term dynamis or power with God's action in the gospel and its empowering effects in our lives. So it's important for us to understand that and appreciate, of course, what we have in the gospel today. I want to read to you 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 11. And here's what the apostle wrote In verse 11, he says, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power." Now, salvation is a work of faith, but one that experiences the power of God through the gospel. So we have something beautiful in the gospel, and believers must understand it and apply it to their lives. Jesus, the Son of God, entered the world to demonstrate God's saving power. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, "The mystery of godliness is great," he said. He appeared, that is Jesus, he appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. Now, this passage highlights the divine nature of Jesus and his mission to save humanity. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul emphasizes that through Jesus' sacrifice, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. That act of redemption showcases God's immense power to deliver those who trust him. Friends, the gospel is meaningless. The gospel, with all of its power and what it is able to do, unless one puts his faith, his full dependency, his full weight upon Christ, then the gospel can do nothing for him. Secondly, it's important for us to know that the gospel is important because it's proof of God's love for us. The gospel serves as an undeniable proof of God's love for the world. Oh, there is a song that says that the gospel in one word is love. And that's true. Despite his hatred for sin, God detests sin to its core, because sin is disobedience. Sin is a violation of the nature and will of God. Yet God loves his creation deeply. He loves you and I. He loves everyone. This love is so profound that he did not hesitate to sacrifice his only begotten Son for the salvation of sinners. Oh, the Bible has so much to say about that. I love Paul's word in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. He said this, "For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." Folks, that says it all. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Now don't you forget the golden verse. John chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the gospel. God expressing, manifesting, disclosing his immense love for humanity. As we look back at the text, finally, we find the Apostle Paul confronting the believers and addressing the problem that came as a result of shifting from the gospel and embracing human ideologies. Paul's letters to the Corinthians address a critical issue. The perverting or distortion of the gospel's essence. Now, when one meddles with the things of God, when one tries to mix the pure gospel with human ideologies, with human invention, it only weakens it destroys the things that God has prepared for our deliverance. Some in Corinth had equated the gospel with human philosophy, leading to confusion and division within the body. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with about verse 10, the apostle wrote to exhort the brethren to call them back to the reality of God's truth, to show them the need to unite in light of the truth of God, because they were denominationalizing the church. There were parties, there were every man seeking his own way. Some were talking about, I'm a man of Apollos, or I'm of Apollos. Others of Cephas, and some of Christ. Everyone was heading in a different direction. And that was not good for the church. So Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Paul knew that this was the solution to the problem that the brethren were facing. Notice he added, For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. No, this was not just some kind of gossip. It was the truth. And those who had informed Paul about the situation, they were concerned. They were concerned about what was happening among the brethren. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I of Christ. Paul asked an important question, a rhetorical one, of course. He said, is Christ divided? Everyone knows that Christ isn't divided. In fact, just before he departed from the earth, one of his final prayers was about unity. In John 17, verse 20 onward, Jesus prayed not only for those that were with him, the disciples that were with him, but those who would later on believe in him through the preaching of the apostles, that they would all be one. I think that's an important note, an important message for our religious world. We all talk about Christ. We all talk about the gospel. We all talk about the love of God. And why is it we're so divided? Why is it we cannot see eye to eye on the very theme, on the very, subjects that we tend to advocate? It is the will of God that we unite. And of course, we all know that if a man believes something that is contrary to Scripture, others know it. It is difficult to unite on the basis of error. But it is that thought of uniting. It is that thought of accomplishing God's will. It is that thought of honoring Christ that should take us across our aisles and cause us to sit and talk and converse and exchange and listen to each other and take one another seriously, expressing love and concern, sharing the truth in love for the sole purpose of accomplishing the will of Christ. It is Christ's will that we unite. If we are believers, if we love God, if we take God seriously, if we follow the message of Scripture, then we cannot continue in division or continue the process of dividing the body of Christ. It is time that believers sit and discuss the truth in love. Sometimes we may look at a man who believes in Christ and we may think he's an enemy. Perhaps he's not the real enemy. It is time that we look at each other with love and see one another as God would want us to see us or that person, and discuss God's word. And not with any agenda except that of Christ. And that is to do the will of Christ, to exalt his name, and they give him glory and honor. So the question is Christ divided? And if Christ is not divided, and we all know that he's not divided, then we ought to do everything within our power to unite as much as we can. So that was Paul's message to the Corinthians as they continued to gravitate toward human philosophy, which was contradictory to the simplicity of the gospel of Christ. Paul reminds them that the gospel is not about human wisdom, but about the power of God. And that we see in the remaining verses in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. He emphasizes that Christ is the central rock of the saving gospel. And any deviation from this truth leads to spiritual perils. On that, I want to read two scriptures with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. And then we would read Galatians chapter 1. It says in verse 11, chapter 3 and verse 11 of 1 Corinthians. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, Paul, in his attempts to rectify, to help the brethren correct the problem of division, he helped them to understand that no one can lay any other foundation than that which God has already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So everything we build must be built upon him. We cannot shift from that foundation and lay something else. It only calls for trouble, division, and confusion in religion. Let's be respectful to God, and let's be determined to hold to that which he has sanctioned, he has accepted as the norm for Christianity. Galatians chapter 1, and we're looking at verse 6 on to verse 9. Paul was turned off. Paul was surprised. Paul was bothered to learn that the Galatians had quickly abandoned the truth that was taught to them concerning Christ and the gospel. He said this, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another." You see, that's the thing that causes division. That's the thing that weakens the gospel, the effectiveness of the gospel. That's the thing that pushes away, rejects the power of God when people turn to another, when they try to replace the gospel of God in their lives with something that has nothing to do with the will of God. Folks, it's not our intelligence. It's not how much we know. It's not our fancy buildings. It's not, you know, modern technology. It's nothing that people often, some of the things people often use in religion. It is the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. It is Christ and Christ alone that we must embrace. That's the power of God to liberate man and to recreate us back into the image of God. Verse 7, he says, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which that ye have received, let him be accursed. That was Paul's message to the believers who were parting from the simplicity of Christ in the gospel. So Paul's exhortation to them was, hold firm to the gospel. Don't you be distracted by the norms of society, by the things that seems popular within our time. Hold on to the saving power of God. No matter how simple or unsophisticated it might appear, hold on to it, because God is working through the gospel. Paul's exhortation to the Corinthians is a timeless reminder for all believers to hold firmly the fundamental truths of the gospel. We experience God's saving power through it, through the gospel. So staying focused on Jesus, we can avoid the pitfalls of human ideologies and remain anchored in the true essence of the gospel. Friends, let's think about that and understand what our duties are toward the gospel of Christ, the saving power of God. The gospel is indeed the most important message in the world. It reveals God's saving power, God's power to save, his boundless love, and the necessity of staying true to the core message of Christ's sacrifice. As believers, God calls us to embrace and proclaim this gospel. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, Jesus said to his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. By proclaiming the gospel, friends, we ensure that the transformative power of God impacts lives for generations. So let's take on this mandate. Let's get into it. Let's preach the gospel. If you have not accepted the gospel as yet, God's saving power, God's ability to rescue, to reform, to transform, to bring us back where he wants us to be. If you have not accepted it as yet, God spells out in the scriptures his simple plan for you. That is, you must believe in what Jesus did on Calvary's cross. Believe that he died for your sins. That's the good news of the gospel. Someone died for our rescue. We ought to believe it. Then we must repent. Since he died to deliver us from sin, we cannot persist in sin. We've got to move on. We got to turn from the world and turn from darkness, turn from evil, turn from our own ideas about life, turn from, you know, the things that has kept us away from God, and turn back to his way. That's what the Bible calls repentance. Jesus said, "But I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, Peter said that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering towards usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God calls you to repent today in order to experience the power of the gospel in your life. It will not work until we turn from sin to Christ. We must confess Jesus with our mouth publicly. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. But take courage and express your faith, your belief, what you believe about him. If you believe that he's the Son of God, the Savior of the world, declare that publicly. This is special. This is God's will. Romans 10 and verse 10, Paul said, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Finally, we cannot accept the gospel until we surrender to Jesus in baptism. It's a must, friends, because Jesus commanded it. Jesus said to his disciples, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." We must be baptized in order to receive God's forgiveness, the remission of sins. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter declared the truth about Jesus' divinity, proving by the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, he said, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly," Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, "that God have made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and a Christ." Peter made a case about Jesus as he spoke to the people on the day of Pentecost. A large group that had come from different parts of the world for the celebration of Pentecost. God knew then that he would have an audience, a group that would listen. And with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that word would make its way in people's heart. Verse 37 says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. That is, they were convicted. In our local term, we would say they were busted. They could not resist. They could not refute the message they had heard, because it was all coming from the scriptures. And that's the difference, friends. When we speak God's word from the scriptures, when we allow scripture to teach, to share God's will, then the man who is honest, the one who is thinking right, will see, hey, there's nothing I can do about it. It's in the word. And to reject the word is to reject God. When I turn on what is written here, I'm not rejecting the messenger. I'm not rejecting the one who is speaking it or declaring it. I'm rejecting God, because it is God's revelation. It is God's message for my life. So they received that word. They became convinced. Their eyes were open to the reality that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, it's in your Bible, friends. All you gotta do is to read it with an open mind and the willingness to do as it says. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, some folks are not so pleased with that verse, because it speaks so clearly about one's need for baptism in order to receive remission of sins. There are those who promote the idea of faith alone for salvation. Now, we'll be talking about that in one of our episodes, but it is clear, and to reject what is stated here is to reject God's ideas, God's will. The story is told of a lady who read this verse and was so annoyed by it that she took a scissors and cut off the verse. So at one occasion, when a minister or two ministers were teaching her the Bible about the plan of salvation, they asked her to turn to Acts 2:38. And when they got there first, waiting for her to get to Acts 2:38, she said, it's not in my Bible. Well, they asked, how is it? It's not in your Bible. It should be there. Well, they said, well, let me help you to find it. It wasn't in her Bible, because she had taken a scissors and cut off the verse. It wasn't there. I hope to God that you will not do that. I hope to God that you would accept all of the gospel, not just a part of it, but all of it, and understand the essence of the saving power of Christ. If you have not been baptized as yet, I encourage you to make that decision today. to receive Jesus by putting your faith in him, by repenting of your sins, by confessing Jesus Christ, and yes, by being baptized in Christ through immersion, by going down into the water for your salvation in Christ through the gospel of Christ. Well, folks, that's all we have for you today. We thank you for tuning in to this broadcast. We would love to hear from you. Please send us your questions and your comments. But please do us a favor. Like today's thought and forward it to somebody. And let them listen to God's message and be encouraged by it. God bless you. And please have a wonderful day today. Remember, God's saving power. That's the gospel. Take care.